Welcome to the Jesus Culture Sacramento Message of the Week. We hope you enjoy this teaching from Bannon Leibscher.
If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9. We're going to go there in just a minute. But we've actually been, I'm going to officially finish my Church as a Family sermon. It's only taken me 3 weeks to get through this sermon. So today I will officially finish it. And we've been talking out of Ephesians chapter 4 and just kind of made this statement that church is a family, not a business. It's something I probably talk about every other year. It's something we visit again at our church just because it's simply such a foundational piece of who we are. But the concept that if you're going to experience all that you are, that God wants you to experience in the local gathering of believers, which I believe so deeply in, I believe deeply in the gathering of local believers in a city and in a region. I believe deeply in the role of a local church in the life of a believer and in the life of a city. But in order for you to experience the fullness of all that God wants to release to you, do through you within the gathering of local believers, it's important that you see the church properly. How you see something determines how you interact or engage with it. So if I see something improperly or incorrectly, I'm going to engage it improperly and incorrectly. I'm going to interact with it wrongly. And so many believers come into the church and they're frustrated, they're confused because they don't actually see the church as a family, they see it as a business. They see it as a corporation. They see it as something that's trying to sell them something rather than a family, a home that you belong to. And you won't really, the church, I'm going to show you this in Ephesians, but church was set up as a family and it has nothing to do with church size. This is not about, I don't think this is a family just because you know every single person's name that comes to this church. It's a culture we're talking about. Do we interact with the body of Christ in this way? And I think that, you know, as we look into Ephesians 4, let me just read Ephesians 4 to you. Ephesians 4 says this, and the reasons why it's so important, we talked about this, that, you know, if I approach my house like it's a restaurant, it's problematic. I'm going to be confused. I'm going to be angry. I'm going to be frustrated. If I walk into my house and sit down at my dining room table and then sit there confused why there's not a waiter or a waitress that's coming over to take my order and give me some bread and water, like, it's a house. It's not a restaurant. And so I have to know what it is and how God designed it if I'm going to get the fullness of all that he wants to release to me through it. And this is the concept that God's trying to mature your life. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul's writing about the fivefold. He's going to introduce the fivefold, these governmental leadership offices. And he's going to kind of give the instruction of what they're for. But one of the things you have to understand is Paul, throughout most of Paul's writings, he's using family language. He uses it when he talks about, I labor until Christ is formed in you. It's this idea of giving birth. It's this family concept. He refers to Timothy as his son. And there's just this family language that he's using consistently. And he's even using family language when he tackles some of the governmental fivefold structure. Listen to this. Ephesians chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. I'll be on the screen and we're going to go to Matthew chapter 9 in just a minute. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Here's why he gave them to us. To equip the people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. And this is where it makes sense if you're talking family and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then Paul actually references the idea of immaturity and he connects it to being an infant. Family concept. That immaturity actually looks like infancy. And he says this, then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect, here it is again, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Here's why it's so important you see church as a family, not as a business, because a corporation is trying to sell you something. Family's trying to mature you. Family's trying to mature you. This is what the fivefold's been given to us, to equip us to be able to live our Christian life, to do what God's called us to do, and to mature us to look like Jesus. That's the whole concept of sanctification. That's what the Holy Spirit is trying to accomplish in your life, to mature you and grow you. That makes sense in a family. This is why we talked about this thing that in family, one of the main markers of maturity is something called personal responsibility. When I begin to take personal responsibility for my life, that I'm not looking for somebody else to do my life. Guys, this is why we go to restaurants. Do you understand that? My wife and I will look at each other and say, what are we doing for dinner? I don't want to cook. So we go to a restaurant. We go to a restaurant because I don't want to cook and I don't want to clean and I don't want to do dishes. So I go pay somebody else to do that for me. And the problem is we show up to church with the same concept. I don't want to do my Christian life, so I'm come to church for you to do my Christian life. But there's a personal responsibility that's got to hit us that says, I'm here because I need you to equip me so that I can do my Christian life, so that I can mature and look like Jesus. And this only makes sense ultimately, in all honesty, in a family. And this is the concept of family. Family is that fathers and mothers who have sons and daughters, but don't just leave them as sons and daughters, mature and grow them until they become fathers and mothers who, guess what, have sons and daughters who they grow until they become mature fathers and mothers who have sons and daughters. That's the flow of family. So that's what we've been talking about the last few weeks. And just this concept that we have to be a people that become internally driven, not externally driven. So many people in their walk with God are dragged along and pushed along. And pastors, sometimes I'm around pastors where I'm like, I'm not sure you know how to motivate people outside of guilting them, shaming them, even in trying to come up with some new slogan about 2023 and all the reasons why you should give or get involved, and it's 2023 and we're going to be free in 23. Literally, this is the type of stuff that happens. Free in 23. And then we're like, I'm so inspired. And part of me is like, listen, we can't just be motivated by constant external, whether it's like supervision or guilt and manipulation and shame. There's got to be something that goes, Jesus, I want the Spirit of God to lead me internally. I don't just want to give because the pastor came up with a new slogan for 23. I want to give because the Spirit of God's leading me and serve and pray and everything else. All right, listen, I don't want to re-preach my sermons. One of the things that I'm most passionate in life about, or one of the things I feel most called to, is to see people engaged fully in the call of God in their life. See, the reality is every believer in this room has a call of God on their life. I grew up in an environment where sometimes, you know, the call of God was kind of more for whoever was paid to be a Christian and preached from the pulpit type deal. And it was more that, and ministers would reference it, when I received the call on my life. But here's what I'm here to tell you this. Every single one of you in this room has a call on your life. And your call is, my call isn't greater than your call, and your call is not greater than somebody else. We're all called. And that call has kind of a twofold thing to it. Every single person in this room has a call to be someone. God's trying to shape you and mold you and form you to look more like Jesus. He's called you to be someone. The Holy Spirit inside of you is every day sanctifying, shaping, molding, renewing you daily. The Holy Spirit is renewing you. You, every single person in this room, you have a call to be someone. Men, God's called you to be men of purity, men of integrity, men of passion, men of love. Like this is what we're called to be. But the second thing is this. Every single one of you are called to do something. You have a call to be someone and you have a call to do something. And the call to do something is about partnering with the plans and purposes of God in the earth. That God has plans and purposes for your neighborhood, for your family, for your workplace, for this city, for this nation. And God invites us, by calling us, He invites us to partner with Him to see His plans and purposes established and happen in the earth. So every one of you has a call to be someone and a call to do something. And maybe one of my great passions is to actually see believers fully engaged and what God's called them to be and do. In fact, I'm convinced that those who are most alive, most thriving, most satisfied, most fulfilled are those that are fully engaged. I remember the first time I went to Las Vegas. First time I went to Vegas. Never been, seen all the movies, watched Ocean's 11 and all the things. So there's a picture you have in your head of what Las Vegas is gonna be. And it's, you know, it's everybody winning money and having fun and it's all this type of stuff. And I got invited to go preach at a church out there. So they put me up in a hotel, which was just a big casino. And I remember walking through the casino for the first time ever in Las Vegas. And the room I walked through was just a sea of slot machines. And I remember being struck by how different that room looked like compared to all the movies I'd watched. I don't know if you've ever been to Las Vegas and just seen a sea, all the people sitting at slot machines. They just look like zombies. They're just sitting there, you know, not smiling, whatever, not laughing with their friends. They're just sitting there. This is what it is. It was depressing. I walked through depressed. But you know what I thought? I think that that's what a lot of believers look like in life. I think a lot of believers, man, they're just in life. They're not actually experiencing the fullness of all that God has for them. They're not alive. They're not thriving. They're not, and because they're not engaged in who God's called them to be, and they're not engaged in what God's called them to do. This is the vision I have for this church. Every believer fully engaged in the call of God on their life. Fully alive, fully engaged. I remember back, you know, when we were in high school, our youth pastor, because, you know, teenagers are always like, God's boring. Christianity's boring. That was always a thing. Like, I don't want to follow him because he's boring. Our youth pastor used to get up and go, God's not boring. You're boring. That's what he used to always tell us. He'd be like, God's not boring. You're boring. I'm 46. I still remember that. 30 years ago, my youth pastor telling me I'm boring. God's not boring. But it was that point of like, yeah, Christianity's boring. If you're not fully engaged in all that God has for you, Christianity looks way more like the just people at a slot machine, just zombies. And so I'm like, you know what I want from you? I want you to be fully engaged, like pursuing who God has called you to be. That you'd be the best woman that God's looking for. You'd be the best man that God, that you're moving towards that and that you're engaged in what God's called you to do. This is why family's so important. Restaurants aren't looking at you going, you know what I have for you? You're going to be the best chef ever. They're like, we'll do that for you. Families are the ones that are after this. But in Matthew chapter 9, when we talk about why is it important to see church as a family in regards to impacting a city, we want to see a harvest. We want to see transformation. We use words like revival, but revival breaks down into harvest and transformation and culture. But we want to see that stuff impacted. Well, then the question is, why does family matter then when it comes to impacting the harvest? One of the things you have to understand is this, is Jesus puts a big emphasis on your life when it comes to the harvest. Jesus actually places a big emphasis on your life when it comes to changing the world. Look at this in Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Matthew chapter 9 says this, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. Amen. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Look at what he tells his disciples. And he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Then he's gonna instruct the disciples to pray. And this is what he tells them. He doesn't tell them to pray for the harvest. He tells them this, ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. I mean, here's the reality. Jesus didn't instruct us to pray for the harvest because the harvest is not the problem. The harvest is ripe, the harvest is ready. Cities are ready to be impacted, the world's ready to be changed. The emphasis he put on was believers, laborers actually engaging that call. The issue is not the harvest. The issue is whether or not believers are fully engaged in actually doing what God's called them to do. See, this is why family matters, because it's in family where we require personal responsibility out of you. Are you taking responsibility for the call of God on your life? People that live with responsibility just live differently than everybody else. The best picture of this is parenting. Before you had kids, you weren't up in the middle of the night. Yeah, remember, people are like, remember those days? Free and 23. That's what I felt like. That's what I felt like before kids. But you know, there's just a, when you have a kid for the first time, there's a level of responsibility that hits you that you've never experienced before. And all of a sudden you are sacrificing in ways that you have never sacrificed. You are paying attention in ways that you have never paid attention. I'm telling you right now, Jonathan, he's right in the middle of this, got a three-year-old boy. The three-year-old, three-month-old, not three-year-old. Boy grew quick. Elisa's like, we have a three-year-old? Jonathan and Elisa just had a three-month-old. So he's right in the middle of this right now. But if I was to go stay at Jonathan and Elisa's house, that's not my kid, right? If I was to stay at their house and they were there, and in the middle of the night, their boy woke up crying, do you know what I do? I pull out some earplugs, I put them in, I roll over and I go back to sleep. That kid ain't my problem. That kid ain't my problem. I'm not getting up for that kid. That's not my responsibility. You know whose responsibility that is? The Gilstraps. That baby's last name is Gilstrap, not Leapshire, not my problem. I go to bed, right? Because it's not my kid. But my kids, it's a different ballgame. When my kids wake up in the middle of the night, I am paying attention to that. I am aware of that. And I'm taking responsibility for that. Ellie, our oldest, she was, God bless her. She's been causing me problems since she, like, I'm telling you right now, when she was born, her nights and days were all mixed up. So she'd be up at 3 a.m. just screaming. And the only thing that I could get her to calm down with, do you remember in the 90s, she was born in 99. Do you remember in the 90s, they used to have like that praise music that was like Jewish? It'd be like, let's go up to the mountain. You know what I'm talking about? And the hill of the Lord. And so I had a worship album for that. It's the only thing she would calm down to. It would be 3 a.m. We had like this Bose surround sound, and I'd put this worship blaring 3 a.m. I didn't even care. CJ's asleep. It didn't matter. Blaring. And I'm just walking around like, please go to sleep, please. And I'm just like 3 a.m. walking around just so tired with Jewish praise music just going in my house. But because she's my responsibility, I take ownership of that. I sacrifice for that. I pay attention to that. I live differently with my responsibility than I do Jonathan's responsibility. That comes in this kind of family concept. See, one of the things we have to realize about family is not just about sitting around a table and connecting. Like, that's part of it, and that's a beautiful part of it. But family is not just that, you know, we've got small groups or we really love each other. The church is not just a family. The church is a family on mission. And you need to know this. This is a missional family. Jesus instructed all of us when he says this in John chapter 20, as the Father has sent me, I am sending you. See, as a family, we get this, is that we're not just family, we're family on mission. This is where that team aspect comes in, because the concept that if God has a call on your life, God has a call on my life. God wants to reach a city. God wants to reach a city. And he says, here's the problem. The problem is not the city. The problem is we need people fully engaged in the call. That's the harvest and laborers concept. So God's got a city, and she's got a call in her life. I've got a call in my life. As a family, we say, you take responsibility for your call. I'll take responsibility for my call. You've got an assignment. I've got an assignment. Listen, my assignment may be to pastor a church. Your assignment may be to be a police officer. Your assignment may be to be a teacher. Your assignment may be to raise kids. Your assignment may be to start a business. I don't know what your assignment is, but you've got an assignment that God's called you to. I've got an assignment, and we have to trust that you're going to do yours and I'm going to do mine. Do you know in sports, this could be because we lost last night, so if we lose, you're going to get a lot of basketball analogies from me. But in basketball, our coach used to tell us in high school, trust the rotation, which means this, that when I'm guarding somebody, if I have to shift to another person in the defense, that I need to shift and go guard the ball, that's my assignment, I have to trust that somebody else is gonna come take that assignment. Right? This is my assignment. I have to trust that, and so lots of times people they won't actually go do their assignment because they're worried about somebody else's assignment. This would be breakdown. You can see it if you watch football today. There's gonna be what they would just call a blown assignment. They would say, man, that there was a blown assignment, which means this, 10 people could be doing their job and one person misses their assignment and that person's wide open for a touchdown. Sometimes you're like, how could that guy be so open? Well, because somebody missed their assignment. How could you know, 4 people doing their job, one person isn't and they score because they missed their assignment. This is that same concept. That God is the great orchestrator, the great coach, is saying, I want to reach a city. I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to give you an assignment. I'm going to give you an assignment. And as a family, we say, you're doing your assignment right, and you're doing your assignment right, because we're a family on mission. We're going to reach a city. We're going to impact a nation. We're going to change the world. That's why you have to see what you're doing as part of the assignment God has called you to. You would take a deep sense of responsibility for that. This 80-20 principle, I'm gonna preach about this. This 80-20 principle that I've talked about, that you know, they say 20% of the people do 80% of the work. It is not kingdom. It may be what's happened in the world, it should not be happening in the church. 20% of the church should not be giving. 20% of the church should not be serving. 20% of the church should not be taking responsibility for the call of God on their life to reach a city. In fact, this is how people get burnt out. People get burnt out because lots of times people are like, well, how do you avoid burnout? Well, don't do somebody else's assignment. Just do your assignment. If you only do your assignment, you will not burn out. But we get in this thing where we got 20%. This is why I'm like, this is the vision. An entire church fully engaged in the call to be and the call to do. And I'm telling you, this is one of the reasons why we're not impacting cities at the level we should. Because we think it's somebody else's responsibility to do what God's called me to do. When I was in college, 18 years old, was in Reading, but went to school in Costa Mesa in Orange County. So we'd come home sometimes during the weekends or holidays, and it's a 10-hour drive, I-5, Interstate 5 from Costa Mesa to Reading. And I remember I was going one time with my friend in his truck, Pete. He was driving, I was in the middle seat, Steve was in the passenger seat. And if you ever grew up in Reading, you went to Southern California, driving home, Williams is the last stop before you get home. You pull over at Williams, you go to Granzella's, you get some gas, you use the rest, you know, you do your thing. And then so we pull over in Williams, and we pull over to the gas station, we pull up to the gas pump, get out, Pete goes in and pays for the gas, I go use the restroom, Steve's getting the snacks, we're there for a little bit, we finish up all of our stuff, we get in the truck, we drive off. You know, we're almost home. You know that experience when you hit it and you're like, oh, it's a long day, but we're almost home. About 15 minutes past Williams, the truck just sputters and quits. We coast over the side of the road and we're just sitting on the side of the freeway. So close to home. And I looked at Pete. I said, Pete, what's wrong with your truck? He goes, honestly, I don't know. It runs great. I don't know what happened to it. We're looking at the oil gauge, the heat gauge, everything's fine. And I look at the gas gauge and it's on empty. And I said, Pete, did you put gas in the truck at the gas station? He goes, no, I went in and paid for it. I thought Steve was putting it in. We both look at Steve. We're like, Steve, did you put gas in the truck? He goes, no, man, I was in getting snacks. I thought Banny was putting gas in. They both look at me. I said, don't look at me, guys. I was in the restroom. I thought Pete was putting gas in. We had driven up to the gas station, paid for the gas, got snacks, used the restroom, got in the truck, drove off. Never put gas in it. We all thought it was, welcome to the church. Welcome why we're not impacting cities. Somebody's like, somebody's praying for my neighbors, right? I don't know what we're paying for you for, Pastor, but I'm pretty sure it's to pray for my neighbors. That's what I think we're paying you for, right? This is the thing, right? I mean, somebody's leaning into what we're gonna do with the poor. Somebody's thinking about how we're gonna reach, somebody's doing that, right? And then we wonder why we're not fully seeing cities impacted because we have this thing sometimes where we come to church thinking it's a corporation that's supposed to do our job for us rather than a place where we come to get equipped so that we can actually go do what God's called us to be. We can go do what God's called us to do. We can go be who God's called us to be. Thank you for 20% of the room that agrees with me. Hey, thank you very much. That feels a little contrived. And listen, honestly, maybe church doesn't grow quite as fast because not everybody's interested in coming and sitting and actually being challenged to go do something about the call of God in your life. I don't know. All I'm telling you is for me, the vision that we have and what I'm most passionate about is this, is because I believe you are most alive, most fulfilled, most thriving. When you're saying, no, I am in pursuit of all that God has called me to be and all that God has called me to do. And I'm in a family that's on mission together. And I understand that I play a part. And that part may be that I get in a cop car every day. That part may be that I'm a stay-at-home mom who's just raising kids. That part may be that I'm gonna plant a business that's gonna provide jobs. But that we're on mission together. And every time you come in here, we're like, we're gonna be encouraged together. We're gonna grow together. We're gonna be equipped together because we're on mission together. But here's the other thing. Here's the last thing. I believe when it comes to the harvest, seeing the church as a family is so important because I believe that one of the most attractive things on the planet is healthy family. And I'm gonna put the word healthy on there because some of you guys came out of families that weren't healthy. And so the concept of family is like, yeah, family's not super fun. But I'm talking about healthy family, I believe is one of the most attractive things. In fact, if you were a kid growing up in a non-healthy family, in a dysfunctional family, and you like had a friend who had a healthy family, you know, they were like together and loved each other and were for each other and challenged each other and cried together and laughed together. And you're like, hey, can I, like if you're in a dysfunctional family, you're kind of just like, can we hang out with you? It's just that natural thing. It's ultimately what we're longing for. People are longing for that. Listen, and this is what Psalm 68 says this. This is not a trick question. God sets the lonely where? In families. All the people that are lonely, apart from God, God says, I've got something for you. They say, what? A family. Not a restaurant, not a hotel, not a business, a family. Not an army, family. When I was growing up, seventh grade probably, my mom's not a morning person, so she didn't, you know, so when I woke up to get ready for school, I had to make my own breakfast. I know, that's all right. I've had counseling for it. And so, yeah, from her. For me, it was just cereal, cold cereal and milk. And thank you guys, and appreciate the love. In this family, I feel known. But my friend, he lived just a couple streets over, 3-4 minute bike ride. And his mom got up every morning at 5:30 and cooked him a hot meal. Every day that he walked out of his room at 6:30, I remember the house, he'd walk down the hallway into their kitchen and there'd be a hot meal waiting for him. And I mean, it was biscuits and gravy, eggs and bacon, waffles, pancakes, like across the board. And so I remember sitting in my house, I'm seventh grade, so you'd have to understand me as a seventh grader. I didn't have boundaries, I was pretty cocky, and I was friends with them, you know. So I'm sitting in my house one day, seventh grade, eating my cold cereal, and I thought, Peter's having a hot meal. And so I thought, you know what? I put my cereal down. I got my bike. I rode over. Didn't call him. Just rode over. Put my bike down in his driveway like I'd done thousands of times. Didn't knock. Walked straight into their kitchen. Said, "What's up, Peter? Good morning, Mrs. Shelley." And sat down at their table. She just gave me some food. And I just started going to their house in the mornings. Because I'm like, I don't know, you're serving. Like, this is the thing, right? This is a bad analogy because I'm painting my house as dysfunctional because my mom didn't cook me breakfast. But there is something like, I'm telling you, there are people that are like, I don't even know why I'm drawn to this. But healthy family is attractive and I want it. I've told you this before, but I grew up in a really legalistic, religious Baptist background. It wasn't just Baptist. Like, we legitimately didn't think the Baptist people down the street were saved. We had a problem with Billy Graham. Like, it was, I know. So when I first started getting into a charismatic world, I remember 17 years old coming to Bethel for the first time, and it was just weird. Some of you that didn't grow up in charismatic circles, you're going to get what I'm saying right now. People raising their hands, I was like, what is going on right now? Why are people raising their hands? I remember when I finally started raising my hands, it'd be like one hand just slightly right here. What's funny is when I started raising my hands, it literally felt like the entire room was looking at me. In worship, I'm like, I'm doing it today. Today's the day. I'm going to raise my hand today in worship. And I remember I lifted my hands, 17-year-old. I'm like, I'm just sweating. The whole room is looking at me. I know the whole room right now is looking at me. But that was so weird for me, the raising of hands. And so if you're new here and you've never been around charismatic circles, I feel you. I get it. But the other thing that was weird, and this was different than we do here, but they would sing a worship song, and then it was done, that he would keep playing, and everybody would sing their own new song before the Lord. Just a spontaneous song that everybody would make up on their own. And I remember just sitting there going, what is happening? The song is over. It's over. Why are you still singing? We didn't continue on. We sang hymns, right? We didn't continue on with our own hymn that we were making up on the spot. But that's what was happening. But here's, even in the midst of, the worship team come up. Even in the midst of kind of like, kind of being a little bit thrown off by all this, I at 17 could still recognize, I don't know what's going on, but I can, there's life here. There's life here. I didn't know how to describe it. I didn't know that I was encountering health and life. I remember looking around going, people like really enjoy each other and God. That was foreign to me. Like if you follow Jesus, your gift is misery that you give to him, right? Like following Jesus was not enjoyable. You kind of were miserable your whole life, and that's the gift you presented to him. But I remember, I need to tell you, this is the family concept. I just remember being around people that really enjoyed each other and enjoyed their relationship with God. They loved being there. They were serving one another. It was so attractive. And I just want to end with this, that Jesus did not come to redeem employees. And I would say that the analogy of an army is actually applicable, and the Bible talks about that. There were soldiers, but he didn't even come. He wasn't a general that came to redeem soldiers. He wasn't an employer that came to redeem employees. He was a father that came to redeem sons and daughters unto himself. And then this is what he does. He says, I'm going to redeem sons and daughters. And then as a family, we can unpack this. I'm not going to. As a family, you are going to represent who I am in the earth. You know why family is so important in the harvest? Because we represent, as a family on mission, we represent who the Father is in the earth. I have a friend who's probably in his early 20s, you know, big guy, 6'4", 220. He's telling me a story about his two-year-old. Some is 2 or 3 years old. And he said every time his son got up, his son would make this grunt noise. He'd be like, eh. Every time he got up, eh. And he was looking at his son going, what is that? Why are you doing that? His son kept doing it every day. And then one day my friend, you know, big guy, sitting on the couch watching TV. And when he got up, he did that like man, old man kind of, where you kind of get up and you like groan, stretch. You know what I'm talking about? You're sitting there, all of a sudden you get up and you're like, ugh. And right as he did that, he realized, oh my gosh, that's me. Like his son is just watching his dad. And every time his dad gets up, he goes, ugh. So his son's like, I guess men grunt when they get up. I guess that's what men do. And so his little like 3-year-old son, he kept him like, eh. And guys, this is who we're to be on the earth. I really mean this. Like somebody might say, you know, why are you so kind? I don't know, man. I've just been watching my father and he's really, really kind. And so this is who we are. We are kind because he's kind. You know, it's interesting. Like when you really actually care about somebody, because this is foreign in a world. I don't know if you know this. The world is built around caring for yourself, protecting yourself, getting your own. I like it's survival. And then we come along and like genuinely care about somebody. And they go like, well, why do you care? Oh, because my father cares. Like this is, my father cares about you. This is what I found actually, it's interesting. When we were training in healing on the streets, we would, you know, equip people to go just pray for people at their work or whatever else, or on the street when they see them at a grocery store. And people would say, well, what happens if they don't get healed? That was always one of the big questions. Like, what happens if you come, you know, I meet Jonathan, he's got back problems, he doesn't know Jesus, and I pray for him and he doesn't get healed. People would say, what do you do? Well, I mean, there's, you know, well, you pray for him the next day and there's things like that. But I said, here's what I actually have found in my own journey, that whenever we've prayed for somebody and they haven't gotten healed, people have been so impacted by the fact that we care. People that, it's very interesting, people that are living like just even back pain, somebody that's living in back pain for 15 years, it's what they're living in, they wake up with it, it's around, it impacts them, and the world goes all around them, not noticing anything or caring. And all of a sudden, somebody stops just for a moment to say, I care enough about that to pray for you. Well, that care is just a reflection of our Father. I'm looking at him going, he cares. People say, how could you forgive? Some of you in this room, you've gone through marriage issues and you've chosen to forgive. Somebody at work goes, how could you forgive your spouse? You say, that's who my father is. Just looking at him and he's been so forgiving. He's been so forgiving that this is who I am. This is what we're called to do, guys. We're called to be a family that just reflects who he is. But this is family concept. And I want to challenge you, man. We're coming into a season right now where I really am believing that God is going to awaken so many of you around the call of God to be someone, to do something. And you're going to find it's simpler than you imagine. It doesn't have to be real complicated. It's not always complicated, but you are most alive. But this is a family concept. This happens within family.
Thanks for listening to the message of the week. Hungry for more? Search Jesus Culture on your podcast platforms to check out more from our Jesus Culture podcast network.